Hooked up. Here we go. Good morning once again. Merry Christmas early. Back in the church at Lordsburg, one of the elders tells about his childhood where they had the children's program and they were all up on stage and there's a thing that happens when you get up in front of other people. It's called stage fright. And his one line was to be Merry Christmas. And he finished out, Mary Frances. That was his sister's name. And so thank you, kids. Pass that on to the kids. Thank them for singing for us today. We started out with a five-minute countdown with Bible trivia. Did you all get the answers right? 100%. Everybody 100%? Some of you are not looking at me. Little Bible trivia. After God created the heavens and the earth, what does the book of Genesis record was the first thing that God made? Light. Light is the right answer. Ding, ding, ding. Genesis 1:3. When Saul of Tarsus was traveling to Damascus, what caused him to fall to the ground? Light from heaven. That's the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 3 and 4. The closing verses of Revelation says that there will not be any need of sun, moon, stars, no lamp, modernization, no neon lights, no LED lights, because God's glory will be the light that illumines all of heaven, and we are even told that we will be light in heaven. Does that brighten up your day? It takes place every year at this time, and quite often it makes the news. It affects everyone's life in some manner, but very few people pay attention to the change. The change is really very gradual, and most people don't notice at what point this change occurs unless they are watching the signs, the TV, or the heavens. The event is the winter solstice, and it arrives every year on December 21st. The long dark nights will grow what? Shorter. And the daylight hours are going to expand through to the end of June. Is that good news? With the increased light generally comes the freedom to participate in more outdoor activities, barring any restrictions. Amen? You know, the birth of God's Redeemer is something like that. About 2,000 years ago, it was totally missed by the vast majority of the world. But it was an event by which every person's life is affected. Every person. The long rule of dark sin and death was stopped when the light of life, Jesus Christ, arrived. Jesus came to this world specifically for our benefit, for our good. So the message from the scripture is, let's wake up, world. See the light. Take notice of the light. Your light has come. And we find this announced by God many times throughout Scripture, but I'm going to read a passage in the book of Isaiah, starting in chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, and then skipping down to the end of the chapter. Not that the other verses are not important, but trying to focus in on this. You don't want to be here for 3 hours, right? That's are pretty strong, that's right. Okay, we read in Isaiah chapter 60, the first three verses. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Let's skip over to the end of the chapter, verses 19 through 21. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord your God for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. God will be glorified. He is going to be glorified in all things, and in the end, He will receive all glory because the light has come. God prepared the light, and God speaks of that light, even though from Isaiah's day it would be 700 years, in God's calendar, it was so. It was true, and it took place. And we celebrate the fact that the light has come. Would you join me in a word of prayer at this time? Thank you, Father, for Jesus, the light of the world. He has come. He was foretold. You spoke of Him many, many times in many ways, revealed His life to us, His purpose, His plan, and you accomplished that. And you are promising that at some point, someday, in eternal realm, we will be with you in your perfect light, enjoying your light and being your light because of you, because of Jesus. We thank you for this day. Help us to understand more of your scripture, your truth, your life, and your purpose for us here. For those who have not made a commitment to you, Father, we pray that your spirit would touch them through something said, through some part of your scripture, that your truth will reign in their heart, that they will enjoy the light, Jesus. Be with us now as we spend these few moments reflecting upon your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to deal with 3 points today. The first being that God foretold the light was coming. God didn't keep it a secret. God told the world there is light in the middle of the darkness of the world. We could have gone back into chapter 59 and started about verse 15 and read on through all of chapter 60. I encourage you to do that on your own, to reflect upon God's promises, His revealing of His truth, His purpose that would be fulfilled and was fulfilled. You know, in our physical world, the light of the day gets shorter and shorter as we, in a sense, move away from the sun, the earth with its axis tilted. We are farther from the sun than in the middle of the summer. And with that passing away from the sun, the daylight gets shorter, the darkness of the night grows and grows until that point of we make that return back around on the far side of the heavens. Likewise, as people move away from God, through past ages and even today, their lives were and are overcome by the powers of darkness. We are told that there is a real battle going on. Satan is alive and real, and he gains influence over people when they turn their backs on God and walk away, get further away from God. There is only one other alternative, that is to be servants of Satan, to be walking with Satan. And the scripture warns us of this over and over again. And the ultimate destination of those walking away from God is what? Death. Eternal death. And it's not just you're going to disappear. Scripture says there's a real existence of a place called hell, and it will not be pleasant. It was prepared for the rebellious angels. They will be cast into hell, the second death, and those who reject God, who has graciously waited with us and been patient with us, the only outcome for those who reject His ways will be that same location of the demons of darkness, the powers of evil, Satan himself, hell. God's righteous influence grew dimmer and dimmer to the point where God destroyed the earth once. It was through the flood. A lot of people doubt the flood, but it was real. A lot of the ancient historical writers talked about the flood. Years ago, when our children, selling our my boys were real small, we came up and visited Albuquerque and went up the tram to the top. And we were looking around up there, and I've got some pictures of the boys looking down at the rocks. They are sedimentary rocks. And I don't know how many of you have done this, but at the top there, around the top of the tram, there's some outcroppings of rocks. And in those rocks are seashells. Have you ever noticed that? There are seashells on top of the mountain. How did seashells get to the top of the mountain? Well, the evolutionists, they have all their stories. But the scripture says this whole world was covered with water at one point. And we could go through, I get a little excited about archaeological and geological stuff, and I've got videos in my office. I've got some books if you want to read about it. But the Bible is real. The Bible is true. Jesus referred to the flood as fact. Genesis says it was fact. God destroyed this world because of what? Sin. People walked away from God. And only one family survived all that mess and a few seed stock in the ark. And God replenished the earth because of that one righteous family who sought after God. God's grace was still upon those people. At the end of God's judgment there in the flood, what did God do as a promise to the people? He gave the rainbow. The rainbow is the sign of God's promise that He would not destroy the earth by flood again. God used light as part of His promise for us. And it's a beautiful, beautiful display of light. As the nation of Israel was running out of Egypt, the ninth plague against Egypt through Moses was what? 3 days of thick darkness in the households of all of the Egyptians. All of the Egyptians had this horrible thick darkness that never went away. God created this darkness. But what was going on in the houses of the Israelites? Those poor, penniless, oppressed Israelites had light in their little huts. How do you explain that? Except that God provided light for His people. That's in Genesis chapter 10, verse 23. God is the God of light, and He cares for His people. When Israel was exiting Egypt, God's angel traveled with them as a cloud by day and as what? As a pillar of fire at night, illuminating their path as they went along. We read throughout Scripture of God's great love for us, and He presents Himself as the light. In Psalm 27, chapter 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? How many of you, when you're out walking at night, like to stumble in the darkness? You usually take a light or make sure there's good moonlight or a street light or some kind of light. Amen? God is our light, and we have nothing to fear when He is with us and when we are with Him. More importantly, He's with us. We need to be with Him. Psalm 112, verse 4 says, "Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous." Now, there's an interesting twist on the phraseology there. First of all, we're talking about light coming up in the darkness for the upright. But then it turns to a personal pronoun. He is gracious and compassionate. We're talking about God. God is the light. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He is righteous. And then there's more verses that we could look at back in Isaiah chapter 60, the verses that we read. The light has come, and we find that is true. As I mentioned earlier, when God states it is as if it is present in the present time. Even though Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus came, it was fact because God said it was so. And we find that occurs. God sent the light of the world. God sent the light of the world. Simeon, who was a servant of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, was waiting in the temple at Jerusalem because God had told him he would see the Savior of the world. When he saw the parents of the eight-day-old baby Jesus arrive, he took the baby from Mary's arms and began blessing God, saying, "Now, Lord, thou hast let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of thy people Israel." Now, I really like that next to the last phrase, the light of revelation to the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. As far as I know, I don't have any Jewish blood. There may be some Jewish blood in me somewhere way back when, but I don't know where it is. I'm a Gentile. If it had not been for Jesus, I would have no hope. If it had not been for Jesus, even you would have no hope, even if you were a Jew. Because we needed a Savior. The Jews needed a Savior, a Redeemer, somebody who would pay for their sin. And only God could do that. Only Jesus could do that. I think we need to read the end of Isaiah chapter 59. It's not in my notes, so just hang on to your hairdressers or whatever it is. There's some very interesting verses in Isaiah chapter 59. Starting around verse 15 through 21, the end of the chapter. Here's God speaking. "Yes, truth is lacking, and he turns aside from evil, makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will become like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from him, transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever." God looked at the world. How many righteous people did he find? Zero. How many people to intercede for his will? Zero. So God dressed himself in righteousness, clothed himself in light, in perfection, and came and walked among us in the person Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. The Redeemer came for the Gentiles. He came for the Jews, for all people. The Savior came because he loved us. And God loves us. The Father loves us. The Spirit loves us. They want us to be with them in heaven. The Apostle John opens his gospel letter by identifying Jesus as God's light for a dark, sin-infested world. Brother Raymond read those verses earlier. I would encourage you to go back and reflect upon those opening verses of John chapter 1. Jesus called himself the light of the world in John chapter 8, verse 12, read to us previously. Then promised believers that he would, that we would have the light of life, that the light would dwell in us. Jesus came to set people free from the chains of darkness and corruption, that we may walk in his glorious light. We walk in this light following his teachings, his word, his example. John chapter 12, verse 35, reminds us of these. Then back in John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus says, I have come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus doesn't want us to walk the path with Satan into death. He wants us to come to his light and life everlasting. God says of you who are Christians, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. My meditation for communion. We need to be people who are saying, come with me. Stay in the light. Follow my light because I'm taking my light from Jesus, the light. Walk with us. If you want help and answers for your life, for now, for tomorrow, for the days to come, for eternity, put your trust in the light of the world, Jesus. His path is the true path that leads to eternal glory. He came to lead you and me and others to life. Our final thought, final point, even with more light, the winter must be faced. Even when we have Jesus, there is still a lot of challenge ahead of us. Tomorrow is the official beginning of winter. But even though the daylight hours will lengthen, we must face 3 more months of probable cold. Right? How many of you love the cold? Now, a few of you do love the cold. But most people like a little bit of heat. We like the warmth. There will probably be many frigid days, frigid nights, and possibly even some of that frozen stuff called snow. Now, back in Missouri, we always dreaded the thought of ice storms because the ice would come and break down everything and cause your power to go out, and it was just a mess. But you're blessed here. We're blessed here in New Mexico not having to deal with that. But even at that, we still have cold to face. Even though we have heaters and everything else. Even though the sun is having more daylight, there are still cold days to face. But we can't hibernate like a bear, even though some of us would like to. We must face each day that God gives to us with optimism and purpose. God wants us to live for Him. When Jesus came as light for the world, Jesus faced rejection, misunderstanding, desertion, betrayal, and then death. But the end result was His planned goal. Just think about that. Jesus knew what He was coming to do. Jesus knew He would die on the cross. But it wasn't going to end there. Because Jesus had victory over the grave in the mind, in the plan. Amen? Because of Jesus, yes, He died, but we have the victory over death. Because Jesus conquered death. His death paid for the price of all of our sin against God. His resurrection broke open the doors that separate us from the Heavenly Father and from eternal life. Because of Jesus, we can now go to heaven. Jesus overcame death to build His kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's the church, those who follow Jesus Christ. Jesus came to help us build the church, to prepare us to be residents of where? Heaven. For you who are or will become disciples of Jesus, you still must face many cold, dark days. But don't despair. God has a purpose for it. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. That's a great verse to remember. Memorize. Keep it in your heart. If you want a little bit longer one, turn to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Here we are told by God, by the Apostle James, through God's inspiration. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. How many of you have trials? We all do. And James says, count it joy. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials are for our benefit to strengthen us spiritually, that we would turn our thoughts to God and put our trust in God instead of in ourselves. Those of you who are exercise buffs know that if you don't exercise, you don't get stronger. Spiritually, we will not grow spiritually stronger if we don't face trials. God allows those trials for our strengthening. So we need to count it as joy, knowing that God has allowed us and trusts us to be able to overcome those hardships, whatever the trial is. And also remember that believers are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are His representatives. We are His ambassadors carrying His light. We are the light in the dark world, a sinful world, and we are called to represent Jesus continually, every single day, learning more of Him and living more for Him. Jesus gives us the power to drive away the darkness of sin. In the name of Jesus Christ, Satan must flee. In our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the power to overcome. Never forget that. We are called to expose the putrid, vile, and deadly nature of sin, of corruption, and lead people to life. We are filled with God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 talks about that. Other passages, Acts 2:38, many other passages. We are putting on the armor of God, amen, with the Spirit of God, the power of God. We are the imitators of God, reflecting Him in all things. Now, Jesus warned us in John 3, verses 19 through 21, that He will separate the evil people from the righteous, just as light cuts through the darkness. As you know, if you turn on a flashlight or any kind of a light, what happens to the darkness? It flees. It leaves. Jesus is the light that's going to illuminate everything down to its very core, and only that which is light will remain. If we are not putting on Christ, if we're not becoming the light in the world, we will be driven away from God's presence. I want to stay with God. I trust you want to stay with God too. So be His light. Live His light. Live His life in your life. Be sure to be totally surrendered to Jesus. He is the cleanser. He is the transformer who makes us children of God. Are you watching the signs and seeking out your directions from heaven? God has sent His light to the world. Jesus Christ, arise, shine. Your light has come. And let Him shine through you. Be the children of light in this season of so much darkness. Push it back with the message of Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercies upon us, allowing your Spirit to live in us, that we can represent you as we put on Jesus Christ, as we fully grasp and embrace your truth, your life. Let us be your representatives, your light in this world. Even as we face hardships and difficulties to come, let us stand strong and true, knowing that the final blessing, the final joy for eternity will be in your presence with you and with our Savior. Be with us as we prepare to go out into these hours and days to come that you allow us, and help us to recognize opportunity to share Jesus with others around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your pages over there a few more. 15, 23, and 24. And 26 is what I've got noted there. He who hates me hates my Father also. Verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. When we deal with Jesus, the Son, we are dealing with the Father and the Spirit. All three are in total unity. Jesus went on to say that if you reject me, you have rejected the Father. Don't reject Jesus. Let me read verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. If we leave the statement me out of there, they have both seen and hated my Father. When we don't accept Jesus, we don't accept the Father. If we don't accept the Father, we don't accept Jesus. If we don't accept the Father, if we don't accept Jesus, we don't accept the Holy Spirit. If we don't accept the Holy Spirit, we haven't accepted the Father or the Son. They all are one. They are in total unity. To reject one is to reject all. Jesus is the eternal Father. Jesus is one with the Holy Spirit. God is one, yet He expresses Himself in three parts, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We could go back to John chapter 14, verse 23 and 26. We have these words. Jesus entered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Now, how can God the Father and God the Son both live in us and still rule the universe? And then we read how the Father and the Son come to us in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Again, we see the total unity of the Godhead. They are one. And so, when Isaiah says, eternal Father, Jesus is included in the picture. When we are baptized, Matthew 28, Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, verse 19, for all to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are all one. We are of the authority, we are baptized under the authority of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, and they all are with us. And Jesus said in verse 20, in Matthew 28, verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And if Jesus is with us, how is He with us? He's with us with the Spirit. And the Father is with us through the Spirit. They are all with us. God is for us. We honor Jesus for being the eternal Father. The triune God rules everything in perfect unity and harmony, and He enables us to be united when we stay focused in Him. Jesus rules as God, with all authority, and Colossians 1 says He rules all things. All things were created for Him, in Him, through Him. We honor God through Jesus, the Lord and the King of eternity, with the help of His Holy Spirit, moving in us, helping us, guiding us. We honor Jesus for being the eternal Father who put on human flesh, restrained Himself in a body to walk among humanity. Now, there's a lot of the doctrines there that there's a whole lot more to discuss and study. But Scripture tells us He was eternal Father. And the final one, we honor Jesus for being Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Jesus brings peace between man and God. Romans 6:23, I started to quote that one earlier. Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus brings peace between each person and themselves. Now, this is an interesting passage, Romans. I'm going to take time to read it. I'm going to start back in chapter 7. Because Paul just discussed the war that goes on within an individual when we learn God's will and we want to do God's will, and yet we are still in this fleshly body that is subject to drawing us away from doing God's will. And he says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am," and you girls, you can say, "Wretched woman that I am, wretched human that I am. I still sin even when I want to do God's will. I do not live by the perfect law. If I could live by the perfect law, Jesus died needlessly. But because I cannot live by God's standards, Jesus came, and I am a wretched person. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." You're set free? Amen? We are free in Christ from the chains of corruption, the chains of death that would bring us to hell, because Jesus has set us free. Jesus brings peace to us individually. I'm free because of Jesus. Jesus brings peace between you and every other person. We talk, we read about love one another. Jesus spoke of it frequently, Sermon on the Mount. He gave us the golden rule, do unto others before they do it to you. What? No. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others with love, God's love. God continues to pour out His goodness on every single one of us. And we don't deserve it, but God gives it to us. We were studying in our scriptures today about King Ahab. He was one of the worst kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. And God says, "I'm still going to bless you. I'm going to give you victory over the enemy." Twice he did that. Ahab didn't deserve it. But God was still trying to show them His love, His compassion, His care for them. And God shows us His love and compassion every day, protecting us, helping us, guiding us, living inside of us, trying to clean house a little bit on us every single day. And He continues with us. He's promised to be with us always to the end of the age. He is the Prince of Peace. He gives us His peace. He gives us His Spirit to dwell in us, and His Spirit brings to us fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness, goodness. It is faithfulness and gentleness. Self-control. Control yourself, Dave. God is good. Jesus is wonderful. He's the Prince of Peace. And it doesn't end here. Revelation. Revelation. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is from among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them. I hope we're saying among us. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, from my eyes, your eyes. And there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Amen? The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son, my child, forever. I'm going. You going? Family? You want to be there? We honor Jesus for being the Prince of Peace. Jesus amazed everyone who met him in the very first century. Some hated his guts, and others loved him to death. And he continues to amaze everyone who honestly considers him. No matter who the person is, no other person has done so much for humanity as Jesus Christ. Surely we all can say, How great thou art! Would you sing it with me? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Amen. Let's praise him, celebrate him. He is God. He's in us. He's with us forever. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for fulfilling the plan. The Savior has come. Jesus has come. He's coming again in power and majesty. And Father, let us be found faithful and true. Let us remind people of the real reason for Christmas, to celebrate Jesus, King, Almighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Let this world find your peace in Jesus. Use us as your servants. We pray in his name. Amen.